Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Gospel according to Matthew, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through Matthew. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, reading from God's holy word. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display. Make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. May that be the prayer of each one of us this day, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Eight characteristics of a Christian. Eight marks that identify true believers in Jesus, that separate them from the unbelieving world and the mere professors in the visible church, the hypocrites, the pretenders, the play actors, the Pharisees, those who use religion to cover their sin. Matthew 5, 6 states, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Typically, we hunger and thirst after food and drink, without which life is impossible. In using this analogy, Jesus wants us to see that righteousness is our most basic need. Righteousness is holiness in action. It is separation from sin. It is opposition to all evil. It's purity. It's the positive moral excellence that we see here exhibited in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. In 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus is that perfect embodiment of holiness and righteousness. In Matthew 5:20, he says, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness must not be that like the Pharisees, external, legalistic righteousness, man-made, man rules. It must be of the heart, of God's word. It must be internal, the spirit of the law, and not just the letter. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Mark 7:21 and 23, it's not what comes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus was not speaking here of his perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us who are born of God and what saves us. Instead, he's emphasizing personal righteousness. He's emphasizing acts of righteousness that all of us as believers in Christ must evidence. James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also." What is possessed on the inside, friends, must be practiced or applied on the outside. This is the emphasis of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. As we enter a new section now in chapter 6, 1 through 18 on worship, and then as material things, 6:19 through 34, and then in relations to people, chapter 7, 1 through 20. The almsgiving or charitable deeds is in chapter 6, 1 through 4, and then it moves to prayer in verses 5 through 15, and fasting, 6 through 18. These were the three pillars of Jewish piety or heartfelt devotion to God or righteousness. This is what constitutes the core of Judaism, their acts of righteousness. Almsgiving, charitable deeds, the prayer, and the fasting. Jesus states it should be practiced by us, his followers, too, but without the outward show, without the Pharisee attention getting display that says, look at me, look at what I'm doing. The contrast here should be the mother of clarity, as Oscinus has said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This section now that we're entering into, this new section, condemns hypocrisy. Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus called these Pharisees hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, preaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And Jesus said, Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The hypocrites are the tares among the wheat that will not be separated until the harvest, the final judgment, Matthew 13. Every church congregation has them, including the Grace Baptist. With some, it's deliberate hypocrisy, but with others, it's unconscious as a result of self-deception. May God's Spirit open our eyes to true righteousness as to our giving, our charitable deeds or our alms. And may our giving flow from a righteous heart, illumined by the reality, as J.C. Ryle said, a giving Savior should have giving disciples. Follow along in the outline in the bulletin as we look at the title today, Do We Practice Piety or Righteousness? The first point is seen by men, verses 1 and 2. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 1 is the theme verse of this new section, verses 1 through 18. It starts out, it says, take heed. This is a Greek idiom that includes the mind. It says, hold the mind on this matter. Beware. Be careful. Because what follows is a very serious matter, and it has serious consequences. The charitable deeds, as our translation has it, the King James Version says alms, is not the best translation. It's not the best translation. The Greek word here is diakosunein. It means righteousness. So what I'd like to have you do in verse 1 there in our Bible, where it says charitable deeds, I want you to write the word righteousness above that. The word righteousness. So the best translation reads, be careful not to do your righteousness before men, else you have no reward with your Father in the heavens. These Pharisees' three acts of righteousness that follow, the giving, verses 1 through 4, the prayer in verses 5 through 15, and then the fasting, verses 16 through 18, were done. What was their purpose? You see that in verse 1. It says there, they do their deeds before men to be seen by them. To be seen by them. Jesus is very explicit when he pronounces the seven woes on the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says in verse 5, Matthew 23:5, he said, they do their works to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Everything they do was to be seen by men. The Greek word here is very interesting. Theathenai. Theathenai. The English is theater. It's theatrical. Their giving was done with a spectacular, merely self-righteous, theatrical performance, publicly done before others to draw attention to themselves. In God's eyes, it's nothing more than sin. It's not a good work. There's no reward or blessing. And you'll notice in that verse, it says there, from. That they'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. I want you to write above from there the word with. The word in the Greek is para. There's no reward with your Father who is in heaven. literally what it's saying here is your Father, God the Father, who is omniscient, he sees all things, he knows all things, and he's omnipresent, he's everywhere present at once. He's standing literally right by your side. And he sees everything you're doing. And not only that, he alone, in 1 Kings 8:39, he alone knows what's on the inside. He knows what's in your heart, your mind, your will, your affections, your conscience. Psalm 33:13, the Lord is in heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. In John 2:23 to 25, there were many when Jesus went to the Passover in Jerusalem that committed, they believed in Jesus when they saw the signs which Jesus did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew men. And he didn't have need to have any man tell him what was in man because he knew what was in man. And he knows it immediately, comprehensively, and exhaustively. Everything. God weighs our motives. Why we act the way we do. And he also weighs the actual act. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that when we give, let us give as you purpose in our heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves someone who gives generously from the heart for his glory. And that pleases God. Look at verse 2. It starts with a therefore. What's the therefore there for? That's a call to make application. Every time you see a therefore in Scripture, you go from the command or the doctrine then to the application, to sanctification. This is exhortation. To exhort is to warn, to obey with a view towards accountability or judgment. Sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's consolation, but it's always intended to bind the conscience and bring about a change in behavior. Therefore, do not sound a trumpet when you give. Now, we ask ourselves a question. Is that literal or is it figurative, metaphorical? There's no recorded historical instance of actual occurrence in Jewish writings. To this day, Hindu priests do this very thing. When they give their alms, their charitable deeds, they sound trumpets. I think we can get some insight to this if we look at the story of the widow's two mites in Mark 12:41 to 44. Mark 12:41 to 44. The widow's two mites. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to her whole livelihood. In the temple, in the court of the women, which was for all the Israelites, men and women, where they gathered, there were 13 trumpet-shaped chests of the temple treasury to receive their contributions. The rich people would purposely have many coins, and they'd put each coin in separately, and that would literally ring and catch other people's attention. Can you picture this in your mind? A rich man is standing there before this trumpet-shaped treasury receptacle. He's got many coins. And he puts one in at a time, and it makes a ringing sound when it goes down. Oh, people are saying, hey, who's that? Who's giving? You hear all that sound? You hear that? Oh, there it goes again and again. And then the person who's giving it, he's saying, I'm wondering if everybody's seeing me. I'll make this one clang a little more, ring a little more. And what it did was it made a trumpet sound as it went down the receptacle that would attract others' attention. You see, it's just as Jesus said, Matthew 23:5, and he says here, they do their charitable deeds to be seen by men. It's a theatrical performance. Look at me. So we ask, is it literal or metaphorical? What does Jesus expressly say here? The hypocrites do this very thing. They do it in religion and non-religious settings whenever and wherever. And the purpose, it states right there in verse 1, that they may have glory from men. John 12:43 says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They're hypocrites. It's interesting side note here is Matthew is more concerned with hypocrites than Mark or Luke. 13 times Matthew mentions hypocrites. Luke only 3 times and Mark once. It's an old word from the Greek theater in which the actor would play a part. And he'd wear a mask. Isn't that appropriate as we sit here today with masks on? They'd play a part and they'd wear a mask and they were pretenders. And they'd use religion then as a cover or a mask for their sin. A.T. Robertson says this, these pious pretenders posed as perfect. These pious pretenders posed as perfect. Friends, remember this, what is unknown to men is known to God. Matthew 23, 13, 14, and 15, Jesus says of these hypocrites, every one of them, they will receive the greater condemnation. They're going to get the hotter hellfire. If you are here today and you are a mere pretender making an external show of things, be sure God sees your heart. He knows your motives. And you will get a hotter hellfire. Look at the end of verse 2. The end of verse 2. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Jesus, the truth, says that these Pharisaical hypocrites, and he's speaking past tense here, they already have their reward. The word here in the Greek is apoké. It means receipt. They already have received a receipt that says paid in full. The praise they receive from men, that's a reward. It's all done. That's it. John 5:44. They love the honor that comes from men more than the honor that comes from God. Do we practice piety or righteousness? The first point is to be seen by men. The second point is unseen by men. Verse 3 in the first part of verse 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. You know, the meaning of this verse was engraved in my heart when I was an interim pastor at the Glenwood Baptist Church in the late 1990s by the public display of giving by the associate pastor there at that time. When the offering was taken, it was just the associate pastor and I up at the platform. When the offering was taken, the ushers would come to the front and the associate pastor would pray for the offering. And then before the ushers turned then to collect the offering, he would come to the front where one of the ushers was and put his check into the offering plate. And then one Sunday he announced his reason for doing that. He says, I do that to set an example for each of you in giving. And I'm sitting right in back of him on the platform. And these verses, 3 and 4 in chapter 6 of Matthew, come to my mind. And I say, no, no, no. You are violating Scripture and you're sinning. What you are really doing is sounding your trumpet before man. You're making a Pharisaical show of your giving, and you have your reward already. So what's the meaning here in verse 3? It says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What's the meaning of that? Well, to the Greeks and Hebrews, the right hand is the hand of action. So it's assumed when you give your charitable deed, your giving is done with your right hand, the hand of action. And we're to be so unconscious of our giving that even our left hand should not know what our right hand is doing. Now, we ask ourselves, is that possible? And the answer is no. But the meaning is clear. Our sin nature, remember Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Romans 7:21, Paul, 25, 30 years after saving faith on the Damascus Road, said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's so present with us, our sin nature, that our self-consciousness can turn a selfless, sacrificial giving act into self-righteousness and self-congratulation by dwelling on it in our minds. Boy, wasn't that something that I gave that amount today in the offering plate? Oh, boy. I sure hope God is pleased with what I'm doing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer looked at this and said, it's nothing but sin. And what Jesus is doing is sounding the death knell of the old man. We're to put off the old man, grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then we're to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. As Christians, our motives in giving is service to God's glory and for the good of our fellow man, to help our fellow man. For God's glory, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And for our neighbor's good, Luther says this, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. 1 John 3:16, 17, and 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He who has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Both our giving for God's glory and for our neighbor's good are to be marked by self-sacrifice, self-forgetfulness, self-denial. Gerhard Voss says that the whole process of sanctification is nothing more than a continual process of self-denial. The Pharisees had the wrong motives in giving. They did their works to gain favor from God and praise from men. Friends, we need to examine ourselves as to our motives in giving. If right, we're going to grow spiritually. But if our motives are wrong, then we rob God of his glory and ourselves of blessing and reward, even if our gift helps others. Now, the question probably has arisen in your mind. Does this mean for us then as Christians there's no open giving and no ledger account of gift giving? And the answer is no. You go to Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. Barnabas there, the encourager, he sold a piece of property and he gave his proceeds then from that sale of that property. He gave it all to the church and the whole church knew about it. And they knew about the amount even. In chapter 5, when the other saints did that, they laid the money at the apostles' feet. It wasn't done in secret. In America, charitable giving is tax deductible, so we keep a ledger. Of course, the meaning here focuses on the motive, then, and the manner of giving. As a contrast to that, we can also go to Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira in verses 1 through 11. They lied to God on the amount that they actually gave from the property they sold to make people think that they were more spiritual than they were. They're nothing but hypocrites. And in their lies and deception, they paid a severe price, didn't they? They died at the apostles' Peter's feet, and the young men came in and carried them out of the congregation, the church. John Calvin looks at verses 3 and 4, and he says this, Jesus means we ought to be satisfied with having God as our only witness. Do we practice piety or righteousness? The first point is to be seen by men. Second point is unseen by men. And the third point is to be seen by God. The end of verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. We can keep our giving secret from others and even somewhat from ourselves by not thinking about what we did or dwelling on it over and over in our minds. But, mark this, We can never keep anything secret from God. Why? Because God is omniscient. He's all-seeing and all-knowing. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there anything that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And Matthew 6:8, He knows what things we need even before we ask. In 1 Kings 8:39, He alone knows our heart, what's on our insides. So our Father who sees in secret as to our thoughts, Amos 4:13, the words in our tongue before we even speak them, Psalm 139:4, and our actions. Indeed, the psalmist says, the night hides not from God, the light shines as the day, the darkness and the light, they're both alike to God, Psalm 139:12, and Psalm 33:13, the Lord is in heaven, and He looks down, He sees all the sons of men. This verse says, we'll reward you openly. Here's a promise. A divine intention for the future that assures to God's actions that'll bring comfort to His people. Now, I want you to note this. You see at the end of that verse, of verse 4, your Father will Himself reward you openly. God promises to reward you, and it says openly. I want you to take that word openly there and put it in brackets in your Bible. Put it in brackets in your Bible. And then notice down in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, you see the word openly there too. I want you to put it in brackets there also. So two places, the end of verse 4 and the end of verse 6. And the reason for that is this. It's not in the best Greek manuscripts. It was added by a scribe in the Textus Receptus in the 13th, 14th century AD. And as my New Testament professor James Brooks said at Bethel Seminary, he said this, this addition of the word openly completely destroys the teaching of Jesus and reveals much about the vanity of the copyists who injected them. Friends, what it shows is how subtle the sin nature is in turning what is good and scriptural into something sinful and Pharisaic legalistic. Mark this, God does not promise us a public reward for private acts of righteousness. Let me repeat that. God does not promise an open reward for private acts of righteousness. Do we really know ourselves? Do we see here how prone we are to sin and fall short of the glory of God? We need to keep a 24/7 total dependence on God, knowing that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it's all of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and Psalm 90 verse 8. God sets our iniquities before Him, our secret sins in the light of His countenance. It says here, God who sees in secret. What does that mean? God sees in secret. That means He knows the nature of our motives, why we act the way we do, and He also knows the state of our heart. And the heart, remember, is the center of our personality, everything on the inside. It includes our mind, our will, our affections, our conscience. And He knows that exhaustively, comprehensively, immediately. No secrets before God. All is open before God. Secret giving is to be open to Him alone. We are always in His presence, in His sight. And ultimately, we are to please Him alone. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him. You'll notice here, and I want you to mark this in your Bible, verses 4, 6, and 8, your Father who sees in secret. I want you to underline that. Verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18. So as to our giving, our prayers, and our fasting, our Father sees in secret. He sees what we're doing. He sees what we're doing. He sees in secret. Three times, raised to the superlative of emphasis. And in light of that, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, chapter 6 in Matthew is calculated to promote self-humbling more than any other chapter in the Bible. It should make us fly to Christ. Do we practice piety or self-righteousness? Three points this morning. Seen by men, unseen by men, and seen by God. 1 John 2, 29-310 is the seventh test of eternal life. It's the practice of righteousness. You that have been in attendance on Sunday night as we've been going through the book of 1 John know that 1 John has 16 tests of eternal life or assurance. How can we know that we're saved? 16 tests. And if you answer yes to any of those tests, you know you're saved. The theme verse is chapter 5, verse 13. These are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you're saved. In chapter 2, then, verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And then in chapter 3, 6, and 7, it says, whoever abides in sin does not know him, whereas has never seen him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Righteousness is in our holiness in action. Holiness is what God is. Righteousness is what God does. So if we practice righteousness, we are evidencing Christ-likeness. The imputed righteousness of Jesus on the inside saves us. But that must be applied practice righteousness on the outside. That's sanctification. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says of sanctification, it's a work of God's free grace, whereby we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. To live unto righteousness. Friends, but to have an applied Christianity, you must have a Christianity to apply. You must first be born again. Are you saved? Are you born again? John 3, 1-21 is something only God can do. A principle of new life is implanted into you. The disposition of your soul then is changed to holiness, and you believe in Jesus, you want to be like Jesus, walk like Jesus, and live to make Jesus known. Is that true of you? To have a Christianity to apply, first of all, that Christianity has to be real. It has to be real in your heart. Somebody will ask the question, is there a conflict here? Pastor, you've been quoting Matthew 5:16 through the sermon. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It sounds like there's a contradiction. There it says, be open. But now you're saying here, it says, be secret. What's the deal? In chapter 5:16, the problem is an inactivity to avoid persecution. Whereas in chapter 6, 1 and following, the problem is activity to attract publicity. Friends, giving is to be done cheerfully, from the heart, to a gracious God who superabundantly applies all of our needs out of his infinite riches in Jesus. Philippians 4:19. A giving Savior, indeed, has giving disciples. The question for you and I, are we true disciples in Christ? Do we give liberally, believing God's word? Our giving is an integral part of worship. And remember, as Tozer said, worship is not a performance we do. It's a presence we experience. He's the one who sees in secret. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words, but they're your words. And I pray by your Spirit you convict us of sin where there's sin, that you work a new life where new life is leaded. There wouldn't be hypocrites here at Grace, that they truly would confess their sin. Cry out to Jesus, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save them by your grace. Forgive their sin. Jesus be Lord and Savior. May they live for Jesus, live to make Jesus known, evidenced like here in their giving. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for us who name the name of Christ, that we'd evidence the giving, the charitable deeds, the alms, the righteous deeds, truly, dear Heavenly Father, from the heart, not to attract attention to ourselves, not to gain your favor, knowing that you don't need our works, but, dear Heavenly Father, our neighbor does, and that we do all things for your glory, to point people to Christ, that we live to make Christ known. Dear Heavenly Father, in and of ourselves, we'll fail. but by your Spirit we can succeed. May the Spirit fill us, enable us to do your will, to practice righteousness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.